excited? Who else is excited? Well, I just decided that it was better to live excited. So just stay excited, right? Just stay in that place of expectation. Things just generally in life work better that way. You know, I actually said that I had a bit of a rough start in life, and I just decided that I was going to be that little girl that believed God, right? No matter what happened, no matter what went down, no matter who left me, no matter who hurt me, no matter what happened, I was just going to be that little girl that believed God and was too stubborn, too darn stubborn, if you're Southern, to quit, right? And my parents named me Carly. And during my childhood, I was always told that Carly meant precocious. And I didn't really understand that. I figured it wasn't particularly complimentary, right? But then as I grew older, I researched it myself, and it actually means small champion. I'll take that. I'll take that one. Small champion. I can dig that. You know, I'll tell you something funny. When we came in on Tuesday morning, I came around the side, and I'm thinking, you know, I think we have a seat with our name on it somewhere, and I'm trying to orientate myself, figuring it out. You know, it's early, haven't had quite enough coffee yet. But I came in, and I walked down the side there, and I saw these signs on the chair. And I'm like, oh, that's really cool. That says wheelchair champions. That's a really cool. What a great signage to put on the seats there. And then I've only just realized it doesn't say wheelchair champion. It says wheelchair companion. But I like wheelchair champions, okay? So that's just for you. You can take that one, amen? You can all be wheelchair champions. It's going to be good. I think God has a sense of humor and he has something in mind for us, amen? So if it's all right with you, I'm going to talk tonight, and then we're going to get... I don't want to talk too long because I want to get to praying for people, right? But I'm going to talk about the things that amaze Jesus. I've been studying through the Word, and I love studying. One of my favorite things to study is the miracles of Jesus. There's several of them. There's plenty to keep you busy, right? So if you're looking for something to encourage yourself, just do a study on the miracles of Jesus. There's loads in there. But before I get into that, there's a little story that I want to tell you, right? And I'm a grandma now, so I'm good at telling stories. I know. How many people are in the club of grandparenting? It's pretty fantastic. If I knew it was this good, I would have just skipped the children phase and had the grandchildren. Man, I get the best night's sleep. It's awesome. So, I'm going to tell you this story, and this really ministers to me because it's true. It was a study that happened in the 1950s, and for me, this is just such a picture of hope, and I want to show you why. There was a study carried out by a Harvard lecturer called Dr. Kurt Richter. In 1950, he went through this study, and it sounds, you know, the animal rights activists of the day... you know, they probably weren't very impressed. Peter wasn't around then, okay, animal lovers. But what they did, they took two groups of rats, and one of these groups of rats were wild. They didn't have anyone care for them. They went out, they foraged for their food. They were not domesticated rats. And the other group of rats, these were domesticated rats, right? They were pampered rats. They were taken care of. They were used to somebody coming and feeding these rats. But other than that, but they were identical in their species. There was nothing else to differentiate the strength or ability or age. Everything in this group was kept the same, apart from one was wild and one was domesticated. And they conducted this test called the forced swim test. Now, I can relate to this because I wasn't a natural swimmer, right? Wasn't a natural swimmer. In fact, you know, after a couple of attempted drownings, I decided it's probably time to get my 5-meter badge. Right, and if you're a European, who uses meters here? Okay, yeah. See, no, people are relating to me, honey. Like I can speak both. You imperialists, that's about 15 feet. Okay, this is the first badge that you get to sew onto your swimsuit. So for an 8-year-old, this was a big deal. Big deal, right? I mean, if I've got parents of 8-year-olds here, you can relate. And I tried for ages and ages, and I practiced, but the problem was I joined a school halfway through. I kind of moved schools, and everyone else in my class had been swimming since kindergarten, but I hadn't stepped into a pool, and I was 8. So I was about 3 years behind everybody else, and this frustrated me no end. So I set it in my sights to conquer this obstacle of the 5-meter swim test. And I started looking at the other side of the pool. 5 meters, you're mine.
You belong to me. I've got you.
I've got you, right? I'm going to throw away the floaties. I'm going to go without the sponge, styrofoam, whatever it is, the little floating board, right? I'm going to put that to the side. Today is the day. Today is the day. And eventually I managed to get, you know, and there, the first few attempts, there was a few attempts, and maybe I got to halfway through the pool, and then, you know what, it's hard work swimming. Especially when your legs and arms aren't very long. So I tried and I tried again and I tried again. And, you know, but on the inside of me, I just determined that I wasn't going to quit. I wasn't going to be a non-swimmer. I was going to be probably the first one in my family to pass the 5-meter swim test. Gauntlet was thrown, right? It was down. This thing was happening. And so I changed my perspective. And rather than just thinking to myself, man, if I can just get a little bit further than I got before, you know what, then I'm going to get past that point in the pool, then I can put my feet down and stand up and, you know what, there's always tomorrow. And then just one day, I was like, you know what, today's the day. I have decided I'm not going to wait for somebody else. I'm not going to wait for just the right conditions. I'm not just going to wait for me to grow 3 inches because that could take, well, a decade, right, at that rate. So I just decided in my heart today was going to be the day. And the moment I decided that in my heart, the moment I looked across the pool and I got a vision of me touching my hand upon the side of the pool, I was like, that 5-meter badge is mine. Right? Just, I mean, can anyone of you relate to this when you believe God for something and then you have to get a picture of it down on the inside of you? You have to get it down on the inside of you. And you come to that point where living as a non-swimmer or living as a victim or living as a sick person, or living in poverty, just isn't going to cut it anymore. Amen. There is a holy dissatisfaction that rises up on the inside that stops you from identifying with the other side of the pool. Yeah. I'm not going to sit back on the other side of the pool with all the other 5-year-olds that can't swim, right? I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to swim across the pool, and I'm going to get what I came here to get, right? There was that kind of indignation on the inside of me. And then as that burst forth, you know what? Before I started out swimming, and before I knew it, I somehow made it to the other side of the pool. And I didn't even realize, because my head was so down in the water, and I'm ch-ch-ch. It wasn't pretty, right? Wasn't ready for the Olympics. But before I know it, either my head or my arm hit the side of the pool, and I realized I'd made it. And all of that struggle, and all of that fight, and all of that overcoming, and all of that overthinking how this was going to work, and if it was ever going to happen, and was today ever going to be my day, didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter anymore. You see, sometimes we can get analysis paralysis, where we find ourselves in a situation, and it's so big, and it's been there for so long, that in our mind and in our heart, it becomes just insurmountable. And we start to believe the lie, like, we are never going to reach the other side of this problem. You know, everyone else, watching everyone else getting healed, but I just can't see me getting there. When's it going to be my turn? You know, we can have that attitude on the inside of us, and we don't realize that that is the thing that's keeping us from reaching the other side. It's not the devil. It's not the disease. It's what's in our heart that counts. So I want to show you this. This is this swim test, forced swim test. So they put the rats, all of the rats here, into a tank, and they timed them. And they had them swim with a stopwatch. They had them swim, not the rats, the person watching them, because that would be weird, like little rats holding stopwatches. That would be mean. But they had them swim until they couldn't swim. They'd be tiny, wouldn't they? Tiny stopwatches. Anyway, they had them swimming. I've never really seen a rat swim. I don't know how they swim, but maybe like this. Or like this. They had them swim until they could not swim anymore. Like they failed. They had them called swimming till failure. And this took about 6 minutes, right? And so they took the rats out. Now, the only difference between the rats that they had was, remember, one was wild and one was domesticated. Though they realized that the domesticated rats, the ones that had been cared for, they swam much longer than the ones that were wild that had never had anyone nurture them. They'd never had anyone care for them. So they thought, well, you know what, physically, this isn't a physical issue then, is it? Because biologically speaking, there's no difference between these rats. The only thing that's changing their outcome is the environment that they're living in. This is, I'm going somewhere with this. It's not just about rats, okay? But the only thing that made the difference was the environment that the rats had been raised in. There was nothing biologically different between these two species. It was just the environment that they'd grown up in. So they decided they were going to give these wild rats another chance, right? So this time, they took the wild rats, realizing that the difference in their ability to survive wasn't physical but psychological. And so researchers pulled the wild rats out of the water this time, just before they were about to fail, just before they were about to, you know, be ex-living, like, not there anymore, right? They scooped them back up again, right? And they cuddled them. They nurtured them. They dried them off. They stroked them. They gave them a three-course meal, right? They treated those wild rats that they had just saved like they would the domesticated rats. They cared for them. They loved them until those rats were warm and dry and they felt safe and they felt loved and they felt nurtured. And then they put them back into the tank. Isn't that nice? This is where the animal rights people don't really like it very much. But how long? You know, those rats continued to swim. Now, remember, before they only made it to 6 minutes. How much longer do you think they managed to swim this time? 10 minutes? Let's have a vote on it. How many people think 10 minutes? Hand up. This is like being in kindergarten, right? Hand up. Okay, how many people think, I don't know, 20 minutes? What about 30 minutes? What about 40 minutes? What about an hour? What about 2 hours? Any takers for 2 hours? 2 hours. Ah, you're dwindling now. You're dwindling, right? Right? You know, these rats, they swam on average between 50 and 60 hours. 50 and 60 hours. You know, they realized that the reason that they kept swimming was this time there was a difference. This time, they had a hope of rescue. They had a hope of being rescued. They had been picked up out of the water before. They'd been nurtured before. They'd been saved before. They had a testimony before. They had a breakthrough before. Maybe they had stood on a word of God before and they rehearsed it. And they started to remember, hang in a minute, if you've done it once before, you can do it again. Yeah. Think about that for a moment. If he's done it once before, he can do it again. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. He's a respecter of faith. And the good thing about faith, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how experienced you are, how ugly you are, right? How educated you are, how rich you are. It'll work. Faith is the equalizer. It is the currency of the kingdom that puts everyone on a level playing field, that whoever believes in the Lord can be saved, can be healed, can be delivered. Whosoever. Who's a whosoever in here? I'm a whosoever. And this gives me great hope because some, like me, maybe some of you have come from a background that you didn't have the best start in life. Maybe you were a train wreck. Okay? Maybe you were a bit of a train wreck. Maybe you had some people that should have stood with you that didn't stay with you. Maybe that you had people that should have taken care of you that didn't take care of you. When they should have been nurturing you, they were abandoning you. They were neglecting you, or they were outright harming you. Maybe you grew up in abstract poverty. Or maybe you've just always been suffering with sickness your entire life and you don't know any different. You know, those psychological things, those environmental things aren't just outside of you. They get on the inside of you. They start to change and warp and twist how you think until they affect your ability to have hope. And you think, what has hope got to do with faith? Absolutely everything. Everything. It is, you know, I'm not actually teaching on hope tonight. So, you know, I have a teaching out there you can get if you want to. But it's the spark of faith. Hope is the spark of faith. I like to say that faith is like a furnace, right? We have to stoke it. We have to keep it burning, keep it going. The furnace of faith. But if we have a furnace of faith, then hope, then hope is like the pilot light, the spark on that furnace. And this is important that we understand the balance of this. Look at this. I want to show you this scripture. In Psalm 27, 13 to 14, it says this. I would have lost heart or become hopeless unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen what? your heart. Some of us need some heart strengthening, and that's why we're here at a week-long conference learning about some stuff. Some of us have failed the full swim test before, right? But this week, you've come to be nurtured, you've come to be loved on, you've come to have some revelation, some intimate time with the Father, so that when you have to face a trial, or maybe you're still in it, guess what? You're not going to quit, because your hope is going to be stirred up. This word wait here, it says to look, it actually means to look with hope or expectation. You know, I used to hate this phrase. People would throw this out, and maybe you've heard this. But especially in healing ministry, they say, oh, Sister Carly, I believe that I'm healed. I believe that I'm healed. Bless God. But I'm just waiting for it to manifest. Yeah. Oh, man, that is like cheese grater status for me. That is like running your nails down a chalkboard. No one have chalkboards anymore, do they? They've all gone. They're all iPads or whatever. But anyway, right? And the reason that it frustrates me so much is because it means that we don't truly understand what we already have. We're not looking with any kind of expectation. Though this word wait is not talking about the kind of waiting that we're talking about oftentimes. You see, when people say, I'm just waiting for it to manifest, usually what they're saying to me is, I believe that I'm healed, but I'll really believe it when I see it. That's not faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith doesn't operate in a seen realm. It doesn't care about your emotions. It's a sixth sense. It's another realm. It's a spirit realm that's completely separate from what you see in your natural circumstance. This is important, because otherwise we could find ourselves in this catch-22 where healing happens for everyone else, but we're stuck waiting for it. What about my healing? Has anyone ever thought that? It's great, everyone's getting testimonies and everything, but what about me? What about, when's my turn? When's it going to be me? When's it going to be my child that gets healed? When's it going to be my husband that gets healed? When's it going to be my body that gets healed? And you know, that is the mentality of somebody that is hopeless. We aren't hopeless. We aren't hopeless. When we put our hope in Jesus, we have a hope that never disappoints us. You know, if you're stuck in this waiting, you're like the kid sitting on the non-swimmer's side of the pool. It's time to move over. It's time to get the other side of the pool, the swimmer side of the pool, in your sights. It's time to prepare to sew your badge on your swimsuit, right? It's time to stir up that hope on the inside of you. Because, you know, many of you are here because you had a hope. Hope is wonderful. Hope will get you into the conference. Hope will get you all the way from across the country or across the world to sit in your seat. But it won't be the point at which you receive. So at some point, you know, we receive by faith. We don't receive by hope. Hope's job isn't to get you to receive healing. Hope's job is to get you to imagine it, to conceive it, to think it on the inside, to see yourself reaching the other side of the pool, to see yourself getting up out of the wheelchair, to see yourself grabbing the mic and saying, I've got a testimony, right? That's what hope does. It paints a picture of victory on the inside of you. But there comes a point where hope needs to cross into faith. And then hope's done its job, right? Faith has brought hope into manifestation. And faith says, I'm not just sitting here hoping for it anymore. It's mine. You see, what I'm seeing on the inside, it's not just a picture anymore. It's more real to me than what my physical body is telling me. There's a difference here. That's where we flip over into faith. And faith, man, faith, don't even get me going on that. That's like a whole other week-long conference. But, you know, that has a major attitude. Some of you need to get more of an attitude. An attitude, if you're American. Right? Come on. We need to get more of an attitude about things. Because if we've been non-swimmers for so long, if we've been like the wild rats for so long, unnurtured and uncared for, we can have given up on hope because we don't want to get our hopes up. You know, people said this to us about our daughter Hannah. They said, don't get your hopes up, you know, under the circumstances. Under what circumstances? We're not sitting here because we're under no circumstances. We're above the circumstances and not beneath. There's a difference, right? Let me show you. I want to look at a couple of things here. These are things that amaze Jesus. There's a couple of things that amaze Jesus. And if they amaze Jesus, then we should probably read about them, okay? We should probably read about them. So I want to show you this. I had a dream the other day. I have to tell you about this first. I had a dream about this. And it was almost like it was futuristic. Sometimes I have these dreams and God shows me things. But this is like set in the future somewhere. And I remember it was in like a clinical situation where I was obviously talking to some kind of doctor or health professional, somebody I didn't know that was irrelevant. But I remember talking to him and saying, and we got talking about the subject of cancer. And he was so confused, he barely understood the word I was actually mentioning to him. He said, oh, cancer. Cancer, yeah, I heard about that. I'm like, what do you mean you heard about that? Like, there are so many people in the world that deal with cancer. He goes, oh, no, see, that was eradicated a long time ago when we learnt the frequency of the light. I thought, what? You what? He said, oh, yeah, he says, let me show you. For every condition, everything that's in the world, it has a source of light there. And it has a frequency. And when we figure out the sound of that disease, we can figure out the frequency of the light that's needed to eradicate it. I'm like, hang on a minute, Lord, you're trying to show me something here. You're trying to show me something here. You see, we have the light of Jesus on the inside of us. He's the light that came on into the world. And when we learn to tap into his frequency, when we learn to see things the way he sees them and listen and sound and speak the way he sees and he speaks and he sounds, we're going to start to see those things that we don't want in our life eradicated too. Man, I started meditating. I'm like, you've blown my mind, Lord. You've blown my mind. And then I started thinking about, what about a magnifying glass? Has anyone ever taken a magnifying glass out to the backyard and tried to burn stuff? Don't do it in Colorado. They're really, like, on you for wildfires. But, you know, the magnifying glass is simply a piece of glass that reflects and refracts beams of light. It takes the light and it twists it and it beams it and whatever it does with physics. I'm not a physics major. And you know, it makes things bigger. Whatever you put that magnifying glass over, it becomes bigger. You know, whatever we magnify in our life, whatever we focus on in our life, will become bigger, right? The more that I focused on reaching the other side of the pool, the more real the other side of the pool became. We need to be careful what we focus on. We need to be careful what we focus on. And when you take that magnifying glass out into the yard and the light shines through it, if you really get really, really focused, the sunlight will go through that thing and it will destroy. That light will destroy whatever is beneath it. Think about that for a moment. What would happen if we were to focus the light of the Word of God on your situation? What would happen if for a moment we would focus all of our faith, our trust and our confidence in what the Word says, in the promises of Jesus, on that cancer? What would happen to it? Man, it couldn't stand. That thing would have to be eradicated. It would have to shrivel up and die. You know, this is so significant because we're always growing in something. We're always growing in either faith or unbelief, depending on our environment and depending on what we listen to and focus upon. What is the magnifier of our life focusing on? And here's the thing. Sickness and disease is a fruit of the enemy. Think about that, because we know, we've been here a long time, it doesn't come from God, does it? Right? Therefore, it comes from the enemy. It bears all of his hallmarks, his character, his nature, everything about him. So, by essence, sickness and disease is selfish. It's unrelenting. It's indiscriminate. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about your family. It doesn't care about your finances. It wants every single part of you. It's like an angry or a hangry, tired toddler. Come on, some of you know what that feels like, right? There is no calming that storm. You just have to pray in tongues. Right? Pray in tongues, intercede. But we need to make sure that we're not focusing our attention on those things. We can shift it. You know, I want to look at this scripture. This is in Mark. We've looked at this a little bit, but I want to show you this. We're talking about things that amaze Jesus. Go on over here to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're gonna go on down here. We're just gonna jump into verse 3. But these are people saying, is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took what? Offense at him. They were so familiar with their environment that they were in when Jesus came along doing something different, being his Messiah self. They couldn't comprehend it because they were so attached, their focus was in the wrong place. They were so attached on their environment, on things that were familiar, on their traditions or whatever, that they couldn't adjust their focus. And so because they couldn't adjust their focus, they became offended. And you might think, well, what's that, why is that such a big deal? Well, go on down. It's in verse 6. It says, he could not do any miracles there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That's interesting. So in this little verse, he says he couldn't do any miracles there apart from he just laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. So you see here, healing is 101 for a believer. He's not even putting it in such a complicated category as a miracle. He's just saying the minimum that I could do was heal a few sick people. He said he was amazed because of what? Their unbelief. Jesus marveled at the Jews' unbelief. There's only two times it says he was amazed or he marveled, and that was at the Jews' unbelief. They're refusing to believe who he was. They're refusing to acknowledge who it was that was with them, who it was that stood in their midst. It amazed him. He marveled at it. Now, the other time, pop quiz, any guesses? What was the other time? It was the centurion's faith. You'd win the Bible trivia, okay? But this is really important because I think many of us can find ourselves in this category. They were offended at him. You know, disappointment can cause offense. Some people in here, you may be offended. Maybe you admit it, maybe you won't. But we can become offended with God. We can become offended with the grace message. We can become offended with the gospel. We can be offended with those faith preachers, right? We can be offended because we haven't checked off, we haven't kept unbelief in control. You see, offense is slippery and it's kind of contagious, but wrong thinking and disappointment are the primary causes behind offense. You know, we could go around here like it was a marriage conference and say, what is the major thing with marriage? And everyone say, you need to communicate. What is the major problem? Why do you get offended with each other? Because we have a miscommunication. Some of us have a miscommunication, a misunderstanding with the Word of God, and it's caused us to be offended. Maybe we've taken our previous experiences and we've become offended, okay? And it says here that this actually stopped Jesus from doing many miracles there. He was amazed at their unbelief because they didn't realize what they had. You know, unbelief is propagated by the environment that you're in. It is propagated by the attitude of your heart and hopelessness. We cannot allow hopelessness, victim mindset, the negativity of people around us, or hey, even symptoms in our body, to get us to a place where we feel so hopeless that it causes us into offense or ultimately unbelief. Because that's not the place we want to be. That's not the place where we're going to receive what we came for. So let's look, and you know what? If you've realized tonight that you've got some unbelief, you know, everyone has some unbelief. No one believes God perfectly. And I've got some, there's some hope for you. Let's go on over here to Mark chapter 9. Because none of us understand the word perfectly, and there's nothing more frustrating when we think, you know what, if the barrier to me receiving healing is because, you know, I've got to believe just right, I've got to speak just right, I've got to hear just right. You know, that's a trap in itself. My faith isn't in my faith. My faith's in Jesus. It's not in my ability to believe God. It's in what Jesus has done for me. Don't get caught up in that area of ground. Let's look at this. This was a guy that came with, he was in a desperate situation and he had a son that was dealing with epilepsy. And so this is a story that I can relate to, but one of the reasons I love this story is because this man came in unbelief. Anyone ever struggled with unbelief? Anyone? This is for you. This is for you, because I want you to see the end result. You can come in unbelief, you don't have to leave in it. There's a difference, right? It says here, you know, in verse 16, he asked the scribes what, and let me just back up a bit. He says, immediately, verse 15, immediately when all the people saw him, they were greatly amazed. There's lots of amazement going on. Running to him, and they greeted him, and they asked the scribes, what are you debating with them? In other words, what are you questioning? There's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of reasoning. You know, sometimes there's a whole lot more conversation than there is action. And I don't know about you, but I like a little less conversation, a little more action. I'm an action girl, okay? Right? Was that Elvis? I don't know. I'm too young for that. A little less conversation, a little more action. Anyway, one in the crowd answered, said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now, this is interesting because, first of all, he calls it a mute spirit, okay? Now, the first thing that the enemy does when you're in unbelief or when you're struggling with disappointment or when you're struggling with hopelessness is he's going to try and get your tongue. He's going to try and do everything he can to stop you speaking anything in line with the Word of God. Right? He's going to, and you might have noticed this. You might have noticed that your conversation, how do you know if you're offended? How do you know if you're struggling with unbelief? Well, just listen to your own voice a little bit. Record in your mind some of your conversations through the day. Right? What are they repeating? What are they sounding like? Because the enemy will try to drown out of your voice anything that's word-based. So if your conversation is mostly making up the doctor's report, it's probably not going to help you. Right? We need to be speaking about our situation, well, the Lord says about our situation, for a start. But then he goes on, he says, wherever it takes hold of him, he describes the situation, it dashes him on the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. This is the picture he's describing here, somebody that's having an epileptic seizure. Now, one of the types of unbelief, there's a few different ones, is a natural unbelief. You see, we are moved at a heart level by what we see with our eyes. We are moved at our heart level by the environment that we find ourselves in. That's why, listen, if you are believing for healing and your church doesn't believe for healing, you need to get a new church. You can love those people, but you can't hang out with them, right? Because this could be life and death for you. You can't afford that, right? So it says here, he's describing this situation of how it happens. And it says the disciples, you know, they couldn't cast it out. They tried, but they could not. Why can't they cast it out? This was moving them at a heart level. If you've ever seen anyone have a seizure, it's visually disturbing. You know, the last time I actually taught on this passage, somebody manifested a demon right in the middle. So now's your moment. I'm ready. Yeah. Okay, anyway. Bit of show and tell, it's kind of fun. Anyway, so he says here, you know, faithless generation. What he's actually saying is don't be unbelieving. Unbelief here is the problem. Unbelief is actually the subject of the entire passage. But he says that, how long am I going to be with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit dashed him and he fell down on the ground, wallowing and foaming at the mouth. Now, I love this because Jesus wasn't even bothered. You know, this was a whole display. Have any of you tried praying, believing God for healing and finding it got worse? Well, here we go. It got worse, but then it got better. You see that? You see, why? Because the enemy, which is the author of that sickness and disease, he's having his final death throw. He's having his final death throw, like an alligator. Wants to turn around in the water, right? Wants to get you all riled up about something. But he says, so Jesus, he just kind of stands there. He wasn't moved by this display. He wasn't moved by natural unbelief in the same way that the disciples were. Why? Because he'd already seen the outcome. He'd already seen it. He knew exactly what the outcome was going to be. If we already know what the outcome of tonight is going to be, why do we need to be moved by any symptom? We've already seen it. It's too late. Why do we need to be moved by a doctor's report? It's too late for me. I've already seen the outcome. I've already seen me getting out of the wheelchair. I've already seen me being free from epilepsy. I've already seen me be delivered. It's too late. You can't convince me. I've already seen the dead baby raised. It's too late for me. You can throw at me whenever you want, Mr. Devil, because I'm not going to be moved by it. Stop buying into this unbelief. It's purely natural. It's environmental. Let me tell you this. You know, we have a spiritual position in Christ. That spiritual position says you're the healed of the Lord. Why would you lower yourself to come down to a temporary condition and agree with it? Don't lower yourself. Don't find yourself agreeing with the enemy because you found for a moment that you got disappointed or offended or your hope got hurt somewhere. You know, tonight's the night to move on. Tonight's the night to move on. Amen? You know, this is so powerful. They called him teacher. You know, they were discussing this whole situation with the scribes, overthinking it, right? But Jesus shows up and he changes the situation. Sometimes we need to stop talking about things and just let Jesus show up. Just let Jesus show up. You know, sickness tries to own you. It tries to take you down. It tried to take this guy down, this young man down. And it actually, its whole intention was to make him fall on the ground and into the fire. He'd been there from childhood. It was a whole long story, sob story. This would have been this traumatic thing that had been going on from childhood. And it was aiming, it says here in verse 22, it was aiming to kill him. Don't be deceived. The enemy is after you. He has an assignment for you. This is why we can't allow any little symptom to remain in our body and just be passive with it. Because it has an assignment. And the enemy will take your passivity as permission. He'll take your passivity as permission. He'll sneak in the back door of your temple, creep in through the dog flap or the doggy door or whatever it is. Right? And he'll try and take up residence because he wants to act like he owns you. But he doesn't own you. You're pre-owned. Right? You're already chosen. You're already accepted in the beloved. You're the Lord's chosen possession, bought at a price. You know, the enemy is no owner of anything. He's merely a renter. And he hasn't paid his rent. He's a squatter, right? He's a squatter. The goal of that spirit, you know, the goal of that enemy, when it comes in through sickness and disease, is to take you out. But Jesus wasn't moved by the enemy's display. He wasn't going to be moved. He actually tells the Father something that's more powerful. He actually just tells the Father, basically, any amount of faith is more powerful than that unbelief. This Father shows up. Let's look at this. He's describing it to Jesus, what happens to him. He tries to throw him into the fire to kill him. But he says, but if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. This father, man, he was in a desperate situation. He was at the end of his rope. But Jesus says to him, and this is a really interesting response, verse 23, if you can believe all things, not some things, a few things, maybe if you've done your Bible reading, I don't know, you know, if you've got a great resume, if your church attendance is perfect, if you've believed just right, spoken just right. No, he didn't say anything. He didn't prerequisite any of this. Other than one thing, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, a mustard seed of faith is far more powerful than that mountain of unbelief that you've been living with. It's time to look at our mountain and say, mountain, let me introduce you to my God. Staring at the mountain, you've got a God that's far bigger, far bigger. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cries out with tears and says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help is a powerful prayer. You know, here's the thing. Jesus not only meets you in your point of faith, he meets you right in your point of unbelief too. That is the grace of God. He's not asking you for you to believe just right tonight. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's not asking you to have graduated 3 years of Bible school, though I'm a graduate of Bible school and I'd highly recommend it. But you know, let's not overcomplicate healing, because if we do, we'll actually discount ourselves from receiving it. He has set the bar for you receiving to this very point. Lord, help! That's it. Help. And just believe that he's going to reward you. That's it. Just believe that he's going to meet you right there. You know, this is such a power. There's loads in this passage that we haven't got time to explain. So we're just going to go on. But Jesus says, if you look in Matthew's account, it says, because of your unbelief, for I say to you, because they asked, why could this not come out? He says, because of your unbelief, for I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and nothing will be impossible for you. This kind only comes out for prayer and fasting. This kind of unbelief, not this kind of devil, okay? But what Jesus was saying, by shifting your focus, you're going to change the outcome. By shifting your focus from that of sickness and disease and a wheelchair and everything that you're facing to one of mountain-climbing faith, you're going to start seeing a victory. You know, I've gone too far in this challenge to be convinced of that healing is anything other than good and from God, right? But I want to look at this other thing here. This is the other time that Jesus was amazed. And it was the faith of the centurion. Now, there's something really interesting in here that you may not have seen. So I'm going to tell you anyway because I'm preaching. So this is in... I have the microphone. So this is in Matthew's account, okay? And You know, you can read this in several of the different Gospels here. But this is in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him," or beseeching him. We should use some of these words again, shouldn't we? When was the last time you entreated somebody? Beseeched. I think that's really good. Anyway, it says, "The centurion came entreating him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is at home, sick with paralysis and terribly tormented.' And Jesus says to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" You know, he didn't necessarily just, you know, he just put it out there. "I'm going to come and I'm going to heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word only and my servant will be healed." This man had something going on that other people didn't have going on, right? And it says here, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, 'Go,' and he comes and, you know, he gets out, works," right? Now, this is really interesting. You could say, well, he just understood authority. Well, there's lots of people that I meet that understand authority and they're still not healed. But there's a difference here, and you might have missed it. Yes, we need to understand that Jesus' words carry absolute authority, and when we speak them out of our mouth, it's like God says it himself. His words don't return void. They have that much authority. But I mean, amen, but I don't want you to miss something, okay? He goes on down, and Jesus says, Jesus, in verse 10, he heard it and he was amazed. It's the other time he was amazed. And he says that to those following, "Truly I say to you, I haven't found such great faith, not in all these other places," right? I mean, he's amazed by this guy's faith. And he says to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Now, I did a little bit of research on this centurion. Centurion was in Capernaum. Now, this centurion, he wasn't just a man that happened to be a military guy and he understood that Jesus' words carried the authority. He'd been doing a whole lot more than this passage actually explains to us right here. This centurion was a Gentile who loved God so much. Remember, he's a Gentile, not a Jew, that he built the Jews, the synagogue, in his home city of Capernaum. He respected the word of God so much, he was the man that built the temple for the Jews because he valued the word of God so much. And if you read this account in the other Gospels, actually they say, "Jesus, you should come to this guy's house. He's the one that built the temple," right? He placed a value upon the word of God, number one. Now also, Capernaum's an interesting place. You know, it's where Jesus had a house as well. But this synagogue was the same synagogue, if you read in Luke 4:36, it says this, "They were all amazed." This is after Jesus cast the demon out of the guy in church. Do demons go to church? Do people? Yeah, they do, right? So it was that synagogue that he built. That was the synagogue. It was a centurion synagogue that Jesus performed that miracle where he casted out the demon of the man that was in there. It says, "They were all amazed among themselves." This is the response after this incident. It says, they were amazed. The people were amazed and spoke amongst themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Centurion, you see, he's been hearing about this. This isn't just a chance encounter. Do you remember another story in the Gospels that's really similar to the centurion's account, which is the story of the nobleman? Do you remember that? Really similar. This nobleman, his son got sick. And he left him at home and he came and he saw Jesus. He said, "Jesus, you know, I need my son sick." And Jesus speaks the word and he goes home and his son is healed. Guess where that was? Capernaum. So what do you suppose that the centurion had been feasting his focus on? His focus had been on something. It had been upon the word of God. He'd heard the miracles. He'd seen the miracles. His faith was being built up. So when he came to meet Jesus, he had, you know what? He had just say the word faith. That's what kind of faith he had. That's why Jesus was amazed. It wasn't just a freak, "Well, he's a military guy, that's why he understands authority." No, his faith was built upon the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was built upon the power of God and the miracles that happened in his hometown. And he said, "If it happened for that nobleman's son, it's going to happen in my household. So let it be unto me." God is no respecter of persons. Man, when we see other people receiving their miracles and testifying, we need to be starting to get excited.
You know what? Because we don't have to wait anymore. We don't have to wait hoping for a manifestation. We can wait with expectation. We don't have to be like those who lost heart, because God is strengthening us. We're waiting with expectation that's based on a hope that's never going to be disappointed. And the more we sit and the more we watch and the more we read and the more we listen to, we're like, oh man, I'm just getting more excited every minute that goes by. You know what? I'm closer to my breakthrough. I'm closer to my manifestation, because if God's done it for that person, he's done it for me. Amen? That's where we get stirred up. That's where we get stirred up. Guys, this is so important. This is so important. The centurion had that just say the word faith, and it came because he was rooted in the word of God and not in his circumstances. We've got to shift our focus. How many of you are ready to shift your focus tonight? We're just going to shift our focus just a little bit. And when we place that magnifier of faith over the word of God and we aim it directly at our symptoms, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to obliterate where everything that's under it. There is no circumstance, there is no disease, there is no sickness that can stand up to the name of Jesus. What Jesus has done in the gospels, he's done for you. Same time, same place. Everything's, you know what? We don't have to wait anymore. We can have it right now. There's no obstructions. There's no obstructions. We don't have to sit wondering when it's going to be our turn, because right now is our turn. Amen. Say, it's my turn. Let it be unto me according to your word. You just say the word, Jesus. It's working in my body. How many believers do I have in here? You know, that's a bit of a trick question, isn't it? Bit of a trick question. Okay, I'm going to qualify you a bit better. I'm going to need some help. How many believing believers do I have in here? Right? Okay. How many people in here have received their healing already? Come on. Come on. All right. Stand up if that's you. Yeah, I want the people that have been healed to stand up. Pretty sweet. So now this is what I want you to do. Okay? I'm going to have you specifically lay hands on people. Because when you've received something in your body, you're charged. You're ready. Right? You've got the power of God already in your body. You know, when you've overcome something, you have a measure of authority that other people don't have. I don't understand all this. Maybe this is Carlyology. I'm sure it's in the word somewhere, but I'm not going to give you a scripture and verse, okay? But when you've overcome something, it's like you move into a realm of authority where you're not going to fall for that lie anymore. And it gives you a boldness on the inside of you to attack the enemy head on. It gives you a hatred for the thing you've just come out of, right? It gives you an authority, a boldness that you didn't have before. So now, let me ask this. How many people still want to receive healing for something? Okay, so if they're the people that are standing up, no, you need to keep waving at me. Keep waving. Okay, perfect. So the people that are standing up, if you see someone in your vicinity, go lay a hand on them. Quick, move. Move. Go lay a hand on them. This is how we retain the word of God, by using it. Believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. And you just told me you were believers, so you kind of roped yourself into it, really. Okay, good. Perfect. Now, there's probably more people that need to receive that don't have anyone laying a hand on them. So if you're sitting down and you're a believer, okay, now it's your turn. So the people that, let's just do this. The people that need to receive that are on their own, that need someone to lay a hand on, put your hand up so we can see if there's anyone left out. Is there anyone left out? Can you see some more hands? Okay, the people around them, lay hands on them. People around them, lay hands on them. Is someone over here? Someone move. Over here. Speedy, there's a lady down here. You want to receive healing, right? Someone get on down here. Get on down here and lay hands on these people. We got people in wheelchairs down here. Come on, you believers, move. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Your legs work. Let's go. Lay hands on these people. We need our prayer ministers. They can come down and get involved as well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and you're going to receive healing. It's pretty easy, isn't it? That's how that works. I just want to make sure everyone, there's someone with their hand up at the back. Is that because you need someone to lay hands on you? Someone lay hands on the man up there. He's got his hand up and needs someone to lay hands on him. Over there? Anyone else? I don't want anyone to be missing out here. Everyone needs to be covered. Are we good? How are we doing down here? How are we doing down the front? Are we all ready? Man, these guys are so ready. These are my wheelchair champions down here. Give it up. Come on. Wheelchair champions right here. Awesome. Okay, now what I want you to do, if you've got a prayer language, I want you to start praying in tongues. Just start praying in tongues. Just start using your prayer language. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your healing power is flowing through us, all the way through our body, from the top of our head to the very soles of our feet. Thank you, Lord, that your power is flowing through us. It is moving through our limbs right now. It is making those limbs strong. It is making that back straight. It is making that spine come back together. It is making those joints to move. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The Lord has shown me that there are some people that are experiencing bone growth. You've had some missing pieces of bone that have been, I think this has been removed from your body, but the Lord is making that bone to join together, to knit together, to fuse together again, to fill in the gaps. So who is that with bones been growing in their body? Over here, right now, this might feel uncomfortable in somebody's leg. It's getting a little longer. Right now, grow in Jesus' name. Bones, grow in Jesus' name. There are bone spurs that are being removed. Bone spurs. Somebody has an overgrowth on one of their bones, a bit that's not where it should be. This is a deformation of a bone, and it's irritating. It's irritating. There's something where it's protruding into a joint. The Lord is healing you. I see strength coming back to the ankles. Strengthening in the ankles right now. Somebody's been diagnosed with a degenerative bone condition. Well, your bones are crumbling. Well, there's honeycomb where there should be something solid. Right now, there's a filling in. I see a filling in of holes in the body, of honeycomb right now. Right now, Kira, somebody has had an issue with the big bones of their body and the red bone marrow in it. The bone marrow. There's a problem with the bone marrow production in your body. The Lord is healing you right there. Right in the center of those bones. He's healing, bringing healing into the very bone marrow in Jesus' name. There's strength coming back to you. There's life coming back to you. There's cancer leaving you. There's cancer leaving you. Sarcoma, leave. Mesothelioma, leave. In Jesus' name. Right now. Right now. Somebody's had a brain bleed with an embolism. A brain bleed or some kind of issue with the brain with an embolism, and they have a shunt in their head, something to do with draining the fluid off. Who is that? You've had brain surgery. You've had brain surgery. The Lord is healing you in your brain right now. We command an end to seizure activity. We command that confusion to leave your body. Those parts of... Somebody has a Chiari malformation in the back of their head. A Chiari, this is really specific. A Chiari malformation, something to do with the bottom of the brain poking out somewhere, I don't know, pressing on something. There's a rearranging happening right now in your brain. Right now in your brain. There's an issue of the pituitary gland. The pituitary gland and the left frontal lobe. You have focal epileptic seizures. Focal seizures. Focal seizures. Leave in Jesus' name. Somebody has a leakage of their cerebral spinal fluid. If these are things are yours, you'll know about them. The CSF is what I see. Cerebral spinal fluid. You've leaked spinal fluid somewhere in your body. It's causing all kinds of problems. The Lord's plugging the hole. He's plugging the hole. There's a hole in the heart. There's a hole in the guts. Somebody has leaky gut syndrome. Sort of leaky gut syndrome. The Lord's healing you of that right now. I see strictures in the intestines, and there's like strictures in the esophagus, scarring of the intestines. I see somebody with a portion of intestine that's been chopped out, removed. The Lord's growing that back. You know, you can have creative miracles. He's growing that back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody has a problem with their shoulder blade. A problem with the back of their shoulder blade. Don't know what's going on there, but you maybe even have a mass or something back there. You do not have full rotation. Right now, stretch up your hand. Stretch, windmill. Do something you couldn't do before. You're getting healed right there. Right there in that shoulder. Right there in that shoulder. Thank you, Lord. Somebody's had a joint replacement and you're still recovering from it. You got pain. It's not right. You've had a joint replacement and it's not right, but the Lord is doing a do-over on you. You're getting a do-over on that joint replacement. You're getting a new hip. You're getting a new knee. There's some issues with the knuckles. Somebody has their knuckles and they're swollen really like twice the size. Twice the size. We command those knuckles to go back to normal size and shape in Jesus' name. Right now. Right now. There's feeling coming back in someone's lower extremities. There's paralysis leaving. There's nerves coming back to life. There's nerves coming back to life. Thank you, Jesus. We command those nerves to grow, to touch, to reach everywhere they're created to be, every place they're supposed to connect to. We command life and feeling back into those limbs in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody's had cystic fibrosis, problem with the lungs. Cystic fibrosis. We cancel that right now. We command those lungs to open up. Those lungs to function in Jesus' name. Every single part of your body to respond to the word of God. Breath to come back into your lungs. Thank you, Lord. Cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy. There's conditions, there's connective tissue disorders where you don't have full control of the muscles. The muscles right now are connecting back with the brain. There's new pathways that are being forged right now. The Lord's healing the connections between your brain and your muscles. He's giving you ability where you didn't have it before. Ability where you didn't have it before. Someone's getting healed in their spinal column. You've got a problem with your coccyx. Right there in the tailbone. I think this may have been broken at some point. It's caused you pain. You, when you bend over, you get the pain right there. The Lord's healing you right there. Right there. Sciatica. Scoliosis. Right now, we command you to leave. We command you to leave. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody doesn't have any arches in their feet, but you do now. There's arches coming back into the feet. There's pain leaving in Jesus' name. Thank you. Somebody, you have a problem with the way your brain interprets sound. I don't know quite what that is, but it's something to do with the way your brain takes the sound into your ear and filters it. Kira, the Lord's healing you in your hearing right now. Ears be open. Ears be hearing. Hear the piano. Ears be hearing. Thank you, Lord. I see somebody, you've had an issue with a detached retina. But the Lord is saying, it's not going to happen again. I don't know why that's important, but it's not going to happen again. Right now, we command that to be where it should. We command that to be where it should. We command those intestines to function as they should. Every single part of them. Digesting food. Somebody's dealt with anaphylaxis. Anaphylaxis is severe allergic reactions. But right now, that's cancelled in Jesus' name. We cancel that reaction. I see somebody has a problem in their blood vessels. It's got a name. It's called aortic stenosis. Aortic stenosis. The Lord's healing you right now. Somebody needs a new valve, a new mitral and bicuspid valves of the heart. They're not opening and closing as they should. There's one that's even deformed slightly. It has a gap and the blood flows backwards. Right now, we command new valves, valves to function in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. thank you. You know, there are people that are getting relieved right now from arthritic conditions, rheumatoid arthritis, psoriatic arthritis. In Jesus' name, be gone! Be loosed! You need to move, you need to bend, you need to stretch, you need to take a deep breath, you need to see yourself touching the other side of the pool. Touching the other side of the pool. Lupus, be gone. Somebody got bitten by a tick and you've had problems ever since. Who's that? It's something to do like a Lyme's disease or some sort of parasitic thing going on in your body. Over here, right now, the Lord's healing you. The Lord's healing you right now. Right now, we reverse that curse. We reverse that curse in Jesus' name. We speak strength back to your body right now. We command life back into your limbs. We command this organ failure to be reversed. Organs to function as they were created to be in Jesus' name. Thank you. Somebody has a speech impediment, but you're going to be testifying. That your tongue has been loosed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be loosed. I said be loosed. Thank you, Lord. There are some people that are dealing with things that are purely demonic. It's been hiding. You can't hide anymore. We know who you are. Right now, those demonic influences, leave in Jesus' name. Stop hiding behind sickness. You leave right now. Fibromyalgia, you leave right now. You leave. Chronic pain syndrome, you leave right now. Seizure disorder, you leave right now. Confusion, you leave. Depression, you leave. Now! Thank you, Lord. Yes, people being set free all over here. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something for me now. I want you to do something you couldn't do before. Bend, stretch, move, shake, twist. Test it out. Check it out. Check it out. Move those things. Bend those things. Stretch those things. There's lumps, there's bumps, there's cysts leaving. There's nothing in your body that can stay. It's none of the Lord. Let's everyone stand up for me. Everyone stand up right where you are. Let's give Jesus some praise. Stand up for me. Let's give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, God. You're so good, God, to send these people free. Your power is running through our body. He's setting us free. We're not leaving here the same way we came in. Sickness doesn't belong to us anymore. It's not who we are. There's strength in our bodies. There's resurrection life in our flesh. It's flowing through us, every single part of us. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. Demons have to flee. He's so good. 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 The lame will walk. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. The mute will speak. Thank you, Lord. Freedom sure looks good on you. Thank you, Lord. Now, what I want you to do, listen up, be quiet. Shh. Be quiet. Be quiet. Now. Eat at a buckle shoe. Here's what we're going to do, guys. This is too fun to not testify. So what I want you to do, I want you to wave like a crazy person if something has changed in your body and it happened just a moment ago. If it happened just a moment ago, wave like crazy. So I'm looking for people that have had a tangible difference in their body. You checked yourself, you bent, you stretched, something is different about you, and you know it's God. You know it's God. You're not faking it, you know it. You know it. All right, get on down here. If you're waving, keep your hands up. I want you to step out into the aisles and come on down the front really, really, really quick. Let them out. All the people that were waving, that they felt something completely tangible happening in their body that is different now than it was before, that they can move, that they can bend, that they can stretch. Come on down here really, really quick. Let them out, because they're stuck in the... If you're at the top, you can come down the sides. Come on down the sides. Let them come down. Come on down. Now, let's give them a round of applause. This is awesome. Here's what happens. This is why we do this. When you testify out of your mouth and you leave here, the devil can't steal it, because what comes out of your mouth has a creative power to it. You are inoculating yourself against the counterattack of the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we've got more people over this side as well. Come on down. Keep on coming down. Quick, 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 quick. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. So we have a microphone. Actually, do we have a microphone? Awesome. So I just turn around and face the front. Can we give them a round of applause? These people, look how beautiful they look.